Been teaching on John for a while now, and probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. I like John's angle on it, if you will. He wrote his gospel probably several years after the other three gospels, and kind of hindsight's 20/20. I mean, he sees the fruit of the first three gospels, and he sees what's going on with it. And he's able to say, hey, here's some things that are happening because of that. You know, here's what they said was going to happen, and he's witness to it. He's seen the growth of the early church and the things that have been done, and just his aspect of looking at the life of Christ. And again, he cuts right to the chase at the start, and he says, hey, Jesus is God. Let's just get that out there right now. He's God. He was God when he was here, and he's God now. And so his look at it is he's presenting Jesus Christ to us as God. Now, the other gospel writers presented him in a different light, okay? Matthew as a servant, Luke as man, and Mark presented him as king, and we'll see here just the use of Jesus' name is evident. Matthew uses his name 151 times, the name of Jesus. Luke uses it 88 times. John, more than any of them at all, 247 times the name of Jesus. And he's got a reason why he does that, and we'll explain that today. But Mark only used the name of Jesus 13 times. And it's evident because he presented him as king. Well, that's a little too familiar to be calling your king Jesus. So he presents him in a different light. John here, though, says the name of Jesus is above all names. And there's a reason why he says that. And just sometimes in teaching, we get so familiar with different passages of Scripture that we kind of fast forward through the Scriptures and we get to that verse that we know, boy, there it is. Boy, we're hung on it right there. The verse today, chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Boy, there it is. Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh. And we know we're going to that part and we get to there. But I think we skip through some of the verses that are so monumental. I've taught y'all before that in the book of Job, you know, we're so familiar with the conversation that God has with Satan. And we get to the proposition, you know, we skim down through there and we see that, you know, Job was a righteous man, and then, boy, there was one day when God was talking to Satan. And he said, well, you know, take my servant Job, for example. And we fail to go back and see what all the going-ons was with Job's life. And it was very significant because, again, the first thing that Satan does to Job isn't take his children. He didn't kill his children. The first thing he did was took away his animals. Now you say, well, he took away his possessions. His possessions meant more to him than our possessions do. His possessions that he had was a way for him to sacrifice to get back right with God. If you'll slow down and look at that first chapter of Job, it says that every morning, Job got up and gave sacrifices, not only for himself, but also for his children, in case they had done something against God. So what Satan did was he took away his ability to get back right with God. We get out of sorts with God, we're out of sorts with all mankind. We're out of sorts with our family members, with, you know, you see somebody and you go, boy, that guy's just irritable. He must be out of sorts with God. Amen. You see somebody like Kurt that's happy all the time and you go, man, he must be in with God. Because if you're right with God, you can deal with mankind.
Amen.
And what we do is we fast forward a lot of times and we don't see that the first thing that Job did was took away, or that God, or excuse me, that Satan did was took away Job's ability to get back right with God. and he fell out of communion with God. So here, as we begin to study through there, we're seeing about John the Baptist, and we see that he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, and we get down to there, let's get to the light. Man, let's get to the light. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. But man, John had a lot to say between there. I got hung up on verses 12 and 13, and I really wanted to study it for my own benefit, because there looked to be so much there. And just in studying it really enlightened my heart. He gives the plan of salvation there in verses 12 and 13 in a way that maybe makes it a little more understandable. I know it did to me. So after we pray, John chapter 1. Father, I thank you for all that have come out to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you teach this message. Lord, that we would have our hearts and minds attentive to your word. Lord, that through your Spirit we would be able to understand. And Lord, we thank you for, Lord, fortifying our souls. Lord, we thank you for this church. And Lord, just for our fellowship here. Father, mostly that we could come here and that we could study your word. Lord, that again we'd be able to stand and give an answer to men, Lord, be it our co-workers, our family members. Lord, that we would be able to explain to them your wonderful and glorious gospel. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So John says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, look, I'm not that light, but I'm the one that Isaiah said was going to bear witness of that light. Now again, who was he talking to last week? We said the Pharisees had came out. They had made that 20 miles out through the desert and got down to the Jordan Sea or the Jordan River where he was baptizing. And again, as we said last week, they didn't have problem with his message. His message was to repent. Their problem was with his actions of what he was doing with baptizing them. They wanted to know who what is this baptism thing, first of all, and what do you know, and my question to me in my simple mind was, when he baptized Jesus, did he say, I baptize you in your name, and that you would raise in the likeness of your death and resurrection and walk in your already constant life? I mean, we see that now, and we look back hindsight on it, but what was his verbiage with him? You know, did he say, hey, everybody, this isn't for the remission of sins, because he has none. You know, he hasn't died and been placed in that tomb yet and rose from the dead, but here's the most vivid picture you're going to have of it right now. That's where the Pharisees were confused or upset with him is, hey, what do you mean you're baptizing? What's going on there? So he begins to talk to them. Now he quotes from Isaiah. And what he does, as we saw last week, he says, Lord and God. He said, Jehovah and Elohim, which was the plural of God. He said, he is God incarnate, the plurality of God. He's part of the Godhead. Again, we're 9 verses into John's gospel, and he says, let me get this straight with y'all. He's God. He's God. He says that in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he keeps emphasizing, let me explain to this. John the Baptist was showing you that he's God. He's getting it all out here. So look in verse number 9. He says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, this is the only account where we see where the Creator allows the creation to put him to death. He allowed his creation, the Creator allowed creation to put him to death. Now it had to be done, and we understand that looking back on it now, Verse 11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now that's us. Because I'll tell you, at one time, you received Him not. You know, we talk about it when we go out on visitation. And if you've ever witnessed anybody for any amount of time, you've always run across somebody that said, you know, one day I'm going to get that right. One day I'm going to accept Him as my Savior. I'm just not ready right now. You know, when I quit doing this, or when I start doing that, or when I quit doing this other thing, then I'll get right and I'll accept Him. What you have to explain to them is you have made a conscious decision. You have rejected the Savior of the world. If you say, not right now, I want to wait, you've rejected Him. It says He came unto His own, that was us, and His own received Him not. And we've been in that position ourselves. Praise God that verse number 12 starts with but. Thank God for those glorious buts of the Bible. His own received Him not. But hang on, there was some that did. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I received Him.
Amen.
It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Man, those two verses right there just stuck with me and stuck with me. I'm really, really intrigued by, to them gave He power. Man, power is awesome. You know, to have power to do anything. You know, whether it's ability, God-given ability, whether it's, you know, intellect, whatever it is, that's power. You know, I told y'all last week, I used to give success talks at high schools and I'd ask them, you know, what's success? $1 million. Well, that doesn't last very long. You can go through that quicker than you think. Money is not a measure of success. That's not what it's about. Knowledge is success. What does knowledge bring? Well, knowledge brings monetary value, brings you status. Knowledge is what does that. And that's kind of the direction I was steering them is you need to attain knowledge. Money and all those things that you think are successful is what's going to come after that. You know, Solomon, God came to him and said, I'll give you anything you want. Boy, the list just starts rolling, doesn't it? No, not that. Well, how about, no, this is better than that. Of all the things that he could ask for, he asked for wisdom. Now see, there's difference in wisdom and knowledge, okay? There's a lot of knowledgeable people that can't, you know what I'm talking about, if they had boots? You know? There's a lot of knowledgeable people out there, but wisdom is applying that knowledge. I pray for wisdom.
Amen.
And I have several church people that always come up to me and say, I got a question. Just know that when you come and ask me that, my mind has already drifted off to God, give me wisdom. I'm already in prayer, give me wisdom. I've got the knowledge of it. I've studied it, but give me wisdom to apply that. Give me that wisdom. Gave us power to become the sons of God. Now you understand, we weren't born the sons of God. You understand that? But God gives us the power to become His son. He says, as many as received them, to Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Right here, after the bud of chapter or verse 12, is the formula for a new birth. It's for a spiritual birth, because if you get down there to 13, when he finishes all the commas and prepositions, he says, "Which were born of God." So here's the formula for the new birth. He lists three verbs in these two passages of Scripture. The first is to believe, then receive, and then the third is become. So here's the formula. Humanistically speaking, when we see birth take place, humans have their part in it. Humans do their part, and then God performs a miracle. We've been doing this for years and years, y'all, and it's still a miracle. It is, every birth is a miracle. You know, scientists think they got it figured out how it works, but it's a miracle of God. You know, to see life and life new and the growth thereof. And I'm talking about humanistically speaking now. I'm talking about physical life. So the humans have their part, and then God has His divine part. If we do our part, God performs a miracle, and it's the same thing with our spiritual birth. We have to do our part. That first part is believe. We've got to do our part or it makes no difference. We have to do our human part, and that's to believe. But we got to believe on His name. It says here that even to them that believe on His name. Why is it His name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall... At the name of Jesus. What is it about His name? Matthew 1 and verse 21 says, when the angel came to Joseph, he said, thou shalt call His name Jesus. But there's something that goes with that. The remainder of that verse says, for He shall save His people from their sins. John said, His name. Why was He called Jesus? That particular person was called Jesus. And what was his duty coming here? To seek and save those who were lost. Joseph said, or the angel said, you'll call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His name, Jesus. So it says that even to them that believed on His name. I said John used His name more than anybody else did, 247 times. To believe on His name is to believe what it signifies. That He can save me from my sins. That if we'll just call upon His name. His name is very significant. His name is His earthly name. Now we know that He's the Christ, but Him specifically, Jesus. That's the one that is the Christ. That kind of points to the Christ. But Jesus is His name. Again, the first thing we must do is we must receive Him. You know, it's not enough to believe Jesus is a Savior. You've heard the debate of, you know, that, hey, you know, the non-believers believe there's a God. You know, you can believe in God and not believe in Jesus. I don't know how, but people that do that. But it's not significant to know that Jesus is a Savior, that He came to save His people. That's not significant enough. That's not what we receive. It's not even enough to believe that He is the Savior. You understand that? What has He got to be? He's got to be my Savior. See, I don't know about y'all, but I know He's my Savior. If He only died for my sins, because it's personal, He's my Savior. It's not that he's a savior. You know, there's enough mud in the religions out there that there's all different paths to heaven, so they say. So it's not enough that he's one of those, a Muhammad or whatever else. It's not enough that he's the Savior, but it has to be personal. It has to be my Savior. He has to be my Savior. So believing and receiving is our part. We got to believe who he is, that on his name, and then we got to receive that. It has to be personally received by me, that he's my Savior. I'm thrilled to death that he's your Savior. That's awesome. Hey, one day we'll spend eternity in heaven together. Amen. Because you've got a Savior. But what's more important is I've got a Savior. Amen. Happens to be the same one you got, but he's my Savior. Amen. And that's what we have to do, is we got to believe that he's Savior, but we got to receive that he's our Savior. We got to believe that. And again, here John is presenting the gospel package right here. And see how quickly we skip over to get down to, and the Word was made flesh. But he says we got to receive, believe and receive. And then look what God says. Then we'll become the sons of God. God says you'll become the son of God. God says you'll become his son. If you believe and receive, God does his part. Mankind has to do their part in physical birth and spiritual birth, and then God performs the miracle. The miracle is we become his son because of our personal relationship. We now, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, have a divine nature. That makes us the Son of God. And all the inheritance thereof. Everything that Jesus Christ gets, we get. That's why we say, Brother Chris. That's why we say, you know, Brother Stephen. We say, you know, Brother Charles, Sister Chris. We don't use sister a lot, but we're brother and sister. Because of that inheritance. Because we've accepted it. And once we accept it, then God performs the miracle and we become that. He explains it a little bit better in verse 13. Verse 13 he says, which were born, and you can just take out all the rest of it down to of God. But here's how he says we've done it. He says, which were born not of blood. Don't get confused here. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. He's not talking about Jesus' blood. He says, we're not born of blood. You know, since I was 4 years old, my mom said, you got to go to church. But I don't want to go to church. Well, you have to go to church. You know, your parents can be as godly as they come. They can spend all the time, every time the doors of the church open. And just because you're of blood birth from them, doesn't make you the Son of God. He says it's not of blood. Though your parents, you know, may have raised you right and done all the good, it's not of blood. It's not because you were born into the kingdom of God by blood. We were born into the kingdom of the devil. He was our father. We were born immediately into him. But God, you know? But God gave us the power to become his son. He said it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not by human desire or wishful thinking. You know, I can wish all day that I'm the son of a wealthy millionaire. I can live my life like that. But I'm not going to reap any benefit from that person. because I'm not his son. I'm not going to receive any benefit by my wishful thinking. Boy, I wished I was so-and-so's kid. I'd show him how to spend money. You know, I'd show him how it all works, right? I could do it a lot better than what his real son could. But my wishful thinking isn't going to do anything about it. But you'd probably get me thrown in jail for being a stalker or whatever. It's not going to be by human desire, not even by human design. You know, all of us, most all of us have kids in here. I don't care what your kids ever do in their lives. There's nothing more important than when they get saved. Absolutely nothing. You know, you always hear the professional athletes, boy, this is the greatest day of my life. You know, I won the championship. No, it isn't. Hopefully the greatest day of your life was the day that Jesus became your personal Lord and Savior. That was the greatest day. Because that's the only thing that's going to last. Nothing else is going to last. But your greatest time for your kids is when they get saved. My daughter got saved when she was 5. My son got saved when he was 6. I said, I'm done. I don't care what they do the rest of their lives. I did my job. They're going to heaven for eternity. We're fixed. It's not by human design. What parent, if at all possible, and some think it is, wouldn't bring their children forward and have them sprinkled, have them baptized, right? There's denominations that do that. What parent in their right mind wouldn't do that? But it's not by our design. It means nothing, really. I mean, it's a figure of speech that you do. Now we do as Emily did and bring their children down and present them to the Lord. And I'm standing here in front of my church and saying, I'm going to raise them in you know, the Scriptures and y'all are going to help me. And yeah, we'll do all that. But it doesn't put them into the family of God. It doesn't do anything for that. It gets them on the right path to do that, but it doesn't do anything for that. It's a personal thing. I'm going to do what I said I wasn't going to do. I'm going to give you an example. The only ones I know real personal is my kids. So I apologize now for giving examples of my kids, but I don't know your kids like I know my kids. My son got up. He's 20 years old. My son got up this morning and he's in church right now. I didn't call him and wake him up and say, what are you wearing to church this morning? I didn't do that. I talked to him late last night, but I didn't find out. Well, I can tell you right now, I'll bet all 3 acres in the double wide, my son's in church right now. And they say, well, that's how he was raised. Yeah, he was raised that way. But he's 20 years old living by himself in another town. He has a personal relationship with his Lord and Savior. Amen. It's him. It's not me. It's not by my design. Oh, am I happy that, yeah, praise God. My kids are in church today. Praise God. I'm not saying anything, but it's their personal relationship. It's not by my design. Yeah, maybe him being raised and being in church all the time is just something that he's normally used to and, hey, I'm doing it. No, he's got a personal relationship with his Lord and Savior. That's why he got up this morning and went to church on his own, not because somebody said, you got to get up and do this. He's got a personal relationship. It's not by human design. What parent wouldn't want to do that? Again, we don't have it in us to say, take my son's life, not mine. We don't have that. There's not a parent in here that can say, well, yeah, I'm still kind of selfish. Go ahead and take my child and we'll call. We don't have that. All we have is take me. Don't take my child, take me. Do you see the divine love of God? God gave His Son. Man, we get that gravity going. We don't have that. We don't have the capacity to say, I'm going to give my Son to die for a wretch like me. We don't have that. It's not by human design that we can bring a child into church and baptize them. See what they did in the early church age when the Catholic Church first got going. They said that baptism is what took away your sins. Well, they had infant mortality and babies were dying, and they said, okay, well, what happens to them? So as soon as they could, they would take them in and they would baptize them. Well, rather than immerse them, they would sprinkle them. It's just a picture, okay? But they were doing that and saying they were saved. You know how devastating that is for a child to grow up in a Catholic church thinking they're saved? You know how devastating that is? You wonder why my dandruff gets up when you go to talking about the Catholic Church? It's because they're deceiving so many millions of people that say, well, you know, I don't remember it, but my parents took me down and they baptized me. I'm going to heaven. That's heresy, folks. It can't be by human design. We can't be put into the family of God. God gives us no power to do that because of something somebody else did. It just doesn't happen. And for a body representing, as they think, God's plan, to have people raised up believing because they're a member of some church that they're going to heaven. You know, you hear all the time about, you know, well, I don't know if I'm saved. You know, the devil just always goes, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? You hear the devil say that all the time. Let me tell y'all something, folks. That's not the devil. If you're lost, all he's doing is saying, shh. Don't say nothing. They're lost. You're already his. If somebody's tugging at your heart saying, are you really saved? That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, just check it. Make sure. It's not the devil. The devil's saying, everybody be quiet. I've already got them. It's not him. It can't be by born of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man. John says it can't be any of that. What person in their right mind wouldn't want to go that route? But he says, which were born, take all that other out of God. We do our part. God performs a miracle. By the way, Jesus Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
That's not something that happens every day. That's a miracle of God.
Amen.
And because of that, He gives us that power. One day I'm going to die. I'm going to die physically, but I'll never die spiritually.
Amen.
I'm going to live forever because I have my personal Savior. See, I believe and I receive. And then God said, because of that, you've become my son. I give you that power. And then verse 14, he says, and by the way, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We made it. We got to the part where John said, by the way, God came down and dwelt among us. But how wonderful was that? The prelude to it of saying, hey, wait a minute. Here's how you're born again. John's already cut to the chase. He says, here's how you're born again. You believe on His name. You receive that. It has to become personal to you. And then God says, now I give you the power to become my son. Isn't that amazing stuff? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John here says, I was an eyewitness. There's nothing better than an eyewitness, by the way. You get two people eyewitnessing, you can have somebody put to death in the state of Texas. An eyewitness is the most credible source there is. There's nothing better. In our day and age, the video has come into play. They say that when the policemen take their dash cams into the courtroom and play that video, it's almost 100% conviction rate. There it is. You know why? Because you're an eyewitness. Look what John said. And we beheld His glory. We saw it. We saw the miracles. We saw all the going on. I'm an eyewitness. That makes Him pretty credible. He says, you don't have to believe all them other ones. I witnessed it. I saw it. I'm standing here to tell you that we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look what he says. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Amen? I mean, you understand, we've been given that power by the grace of God. Doyce and I had a conversation this morning about those who believe you can lose your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, there's no grace. I mean, does that not just make all the sense in the world? I mean, if you can lose your salvation, then there's only two things that can happen. Either you can do something to get it, or you can do something to retain it. And if you can do that, then it's not grace. If you can not do these things or do these things, then why did God have to give His Son to die for your sins? Am I being too complicated here? I don't get it. If there's something you can do to retain or lose your salvation, then there has to be something you can do to keep it. And there's nothing we can do. We couldn't do anything to receive it. You know, you say, well, you can say a prayer. No, that doesn't do it. That's something physical you can do. I can show you prayer. I can show you somebody walking down here, and, oh, I saw him go do the prayer. Did that save him? Show me how someone believes. Show me that physical aspect of believing. Now, I know that they have fruit after that, and I know that there's works after that. But the first thing is believing. You have to believe that He's the Savior, that He's your Savior. And once He's your Savior, you've received that. You've received the fact that, okay, now He's my personal Savior. And then God does the miracle of birth. We've been birthed anew, and now we've got a different Father. God's now our Father. Says He gave us the power to be His Son. Not by our thoughts, not by human design, but by Him alone. He's the one that done that. And it's by the miracle of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. John says here that we saw it and had grace for grace. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law showed us where we needed that. I'll go back to John being in heaven and crying because no one was worthy to open up the book or the title. And the elder said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there John saw a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. John didn't need a lion. John needed that lamb. John was still here. John needed that lamb. Thank God when he turned around, there was a lamb and not a lion. You know? See, the Jews wanted the lion to show up. Right? That they wanted that king to come in and wipe out the Roman resistance that they had. They didn't realize they needed a lamb. God's plan, not man's, not by God's or by man's wantings, not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for, Lord, the divine inspiration that you've given to men of old, that we could read it, and Lord, that we could look into it, and Lord, that we could study and just understand more about, Lord, your love for us. Lord, we thank you for the power that we could become your son by making your sons be our Savior, our personal Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here in your house today that doesn't have that power, Lord, that today would be the day that they receive him. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.